Ferris B'nai Torah presents The Shmooze, an engaging and motivating Mussar and Hashkafa series that deals with real-life issues.
Tonight's shiur is sponsored by Kalman Sherazin. Where's Kalman? Where's Kalman? Over there, okay. And the schus of the shiur should be that he should
not fail classes.
Succeed in everything in life. A lot of tzlacha.
Amen.
Okay. This week's parsha opens up that Hashem says to Noach that he's going to destroy the entire world. Kiliyamim od shiva, in another 7 days, Anochi mamti al ha'aretz, I'm going to bring rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. All of the life as you know it will cease to exist. The people, plants, animals, everything that you know will no longer be. And Noach was much aware of this, and Noach, in fact, besides building the Teva, and besides having a direct communication with Hashem, Hashem came a second time and told him, it's going to happen, 7 more days, it's going to begin. And the day that the rains begin, the Pasuk says, Ve'yavo Noach ovanav ishto neshev vanav ito la Teva mipnei mei hamabul. Noach, his sons, his wife, and their children came into the Teva, but the Pasuk says, mipnei Mehamabul, because of the water. And Rashi picks up on that and says what the Pasuk is telling us is that Noah waited. Even though this was the seventh day, even though Noah had been given at least 2 nevuahs about the fact that Hashem is going to bring the Mabul and this was to be the time, Noah waited until the water, until it was actually raining, until he was forced in. And Rashi says this is not a compliment, this is actually a flaw in Noah. And says Rashi, why did he do it? Because Af Noach miktani emuna haya. Even Noach was from Ktani emuna, was small in emuna. Mamin veinu mamin. He believed and he didn't believe. Shiavo hamabul, that the mabul would come. Vlo nichnas l'teva, and he didn't go into the teva. Achadach go amayim, until the water forced him. So Rashi is saying this is a criticism of Noach, that Noach did not fully believe. Hashem told him he would bring the mabul, but he didn't fully believe Hashem. It wasn't until the water actually literally forced him into the Teva, only then did Noach go in. Now this concept is not that foreign to us. This concept of ma'amin ve'eno ma'amin, we believe things and we don't believe. Intellectually we know things and yet somehow in practice we don't do them. I remember Rabbi Duders used to say, if you want to test your emuna, if you want to test your bitachon, pass by a small dog. You know, you could talk about a moon, I trust in Hashem, and Hashem runs the world, and I totally trust any pain that comes to me. All of that is wonderful and good until a small dog, not a big dog, but until a small dog crosses your path, and all of a sudden all of the emuna and all of the bitachon flies out the window. Why? Because that's our state. We intellectually know things. I accept and fully know that Hashem created the world and runs the world. I understand that every single event that befalls me, for the good or for the bad, has been decreed by Hashem. Hashem controls it. But those thoughts are up here. When I'm walking down the street and it's dark at night and a car pulls up to me and stops, and I look inside and there are 3 ugly looking guys looking out at me, all of a sudden, all of my theoretical bitachon and emuna all of a sudden flies out the window, and I find myself a ma'amin ve'eno ma'amin. I believe, on the one hand I believe, and on the other hand I don't. Do I? Don't I? What am I? Mixed up. So you would say that this concept that we see by Noach is pashut. Okay, listen, Hashem gave him a nevuah. Hashem said, I'm going to destroy the world, and he accepted it, but also didn't believe until he was actually forced by the water. But I think if we look a little bit more about as to what was going on, I think we'll see that there's a major, major chiddush in this Rashi. Not far off, Rashi asks the following question. Rashi says, why is it that Hashem asked Noach to build a teva? Hashem is going to destroy the inhabited planet and save a select group of people and animals. There are many ways that Hashem could have saved them. Hashem could have either put them on a hill, given them a separate city. If Hashem wanted Dafka Teva, Hashem could have made as good a Teva, I'm sure, as Noach. Why be matriach, this tzaddik, to actually build a Teva? That's Rashi's kasha. And Rashi says there was only one reason, and it had nothing to do with Noach, and nothing to do with saving Noach. Hashem wanted Noach to build a Teva so that people should look, people should watch, and people should say, what are you doing? And Noach will say, I'm building a teva. Well, Noach, why are you building a teva? I'm building a teva because Hashem is going to destroy all of the wicked people. When Noach would have this conversation with people, when they would see him building this teva, they would get the message and hopefully do tshuva. So in fact, Hashem made him build this teva by hand so that this generation should see, so that they should learn Musar, and they should do tshuva. Now, you have to appreciate what this really meant. The Pasuk tells us that the teva was 300 amas long, it was 50 amas wide, and it was 30 amas tall. 300 amas, in plain language, is about 600 feet, about 2 football fields long, and about 100 feet wide. Do you know what it means by hand to cut down trees? Now, there were no electric saws. This man, by hand, sat there cutting down trees, planing the wood, drawing the plans. You have to imagine a huge, huge field, because he's going to build out 600 feet long and 100 feet wide, and he sits there for years, literally years, and the Medrash says that people began mocking him. People began laughing. What are you doing? Oh, there's Noah. Hey, what are you doing? Noah, you build what? I'm building the teva because Hashem's going to kill you. Yeah, there's Noah with the teva. And he built it for years and years and entered into argument after argument for one reason, so that the people of the generation should see and learn Musar. Now, it's also interesting that Noah did not have children until he began building the teva. He wasn't Zocha. The minute he began building this teva, he starts having children. So not only is he entering into daily debates and disputes with people, he has an overt and obvious miracle. His three children, his three sons are born once he begins building the teva. He's 600 years old when he goes into the teva. Now, if you've ever read stories about Rav Moshe was a great man of 40. But there's no comparison between a man at 40 and a man at 90. Noah was 600 years old. He was 600, and for 120 years he built this teva. Hashem came to him in a nevuah when he was 480 years old, a tzaddik. Right? You remember the first Rashi, it's a machlokas, whether he was a tzaddik bidorosov, meaning what would have been had he been in the generation of Avram. Was he a tzaddik in his generation only, or would he have been even a tzaddik in the generation of Avram? But everyone agrees he was a tzaddik. Here's a 600-year-old tzaddik who for 120 years, after Hashem says to him, b'nevuah, a nevuah means Hashem directly speaking to him, Noach, listen, and he listens and communicates directly with Hashem. Hashem says, I am going to bring a mabul. I mean, it would sound ridiculous. What do you mean he didn't believe? What's there not to believe? You're giving Musar, you're building the thing, you're Zohar to have children only because you started. For 480 years, the man could not have children. He waited and waited and waited childless, and now a nace. He has three kids, one after another, as soon as he starts doing it. What's Shayach? How is it possible to say he didn't believe that Hashem is actually going to do this? But I think, if you think about it, there's even a further step in this. The Kli Yoker asks an interesting question. Kli Yoker asks, why does the Pasuk bother to tell us the measurements of the Teva? Now, obviously, Noah had to know it because he had to build it. But why do we have to know it was 300 amas long, 50 amas wide, 30 amas tall, 3 floors? What do we have to know that for? So the Kli Yoker says, you know why the Pasuk is telling us this? The Pasuk is telling it to us to explain to us how great a miracle it was. Why? Because if you do the math, you soon recognize that there's no way that all of the animals, all of the birds, and all of the reptiles of planet Earth could possibly have fit on this teva. I remember I used to take my kids to the circus, and afterwards when they pack up, especially the small circuses, they pack them up into tractor trailer cars. So in the back of one of them, they'd put 2 elephants. If you see at the back of an 18-wheeler, it's 50 feet long and 11 feet wide, and they fit 2 elephants. Fill up the entire back space. But you didn't just have elephants, you had rhinos and hippos and deers and horses and camels and giraffes. You had an entire menagerie. You had, a tiny, tiny zoo is 30 acres. Says a Kli Yakar, if you understand what the Pasuk is telling us, the Pasuk is telling us that it is impossible that you could possibly have taken all of the animals of the earth and place them into such a small boat. It was a Nes Goli. Now let's understand this. Here's Noach, who's told by Hashem, I want you to build a Teva 300 amas wide, and I'm going to ask you to bring all the animals on the earth into that. What is Noach doing during his 120 years? It's ridiculous. There's no way I could fit all of the animals, the reptiles, the alligators, the crocodiles, the deer, the wild wildebeest. There's just no way. He doesn't ask a kash on Hashem. He doesn't give the plan up. He does it as a mamin. Listen, Hashem told me. Hashem told me that all of the animals on the earth are going to fit into this. I'm going ahead with the plan because I trust in Hashem. So listen to the emunah of the man. The man is going through a daily activity in perfect emunah. Never asking, never questioning, relying on Hashem. If Hashem says it's going to be, it's going to be, and he trusts in Hashem. So how can you tell me that he's mamin v'eino mamin? What do you mean he didn't believe the rain's going to happen? The man was practicing a great level of emunah. And just one more step, just to understand this fully. It's a medrash, and Rashi brings it down, and it's not a bad kasha. Noach, after building the teva, turns to Hashem and says, what do you want me to do? So Hashem says, well, I want you to take all of the animals, all of the pure and impure, all of the birds, and all the reptiles. To which Noach says to Hashem, I mean, he said it politely, but what? How am I possibly going to do that? Now, if you want to ask me to bring in sheep and cows and some deer, okay. But go ahead and try, and don't try this at home, but how do you catch an orangutan? I mean, a baboon, a 400-pound baboon. It takes a man like this and flips it around. How do you catch a baboon? How do you catch a monkey? You know, a mole used to be in yeshiva, Chavetz Chaim used to have some color. This was many years ago. The guys used to be colorful. So to a wedding, they made up, they're going to bring a monkey. And they rented a monkey. And in fact, there was a shtick they did at the chasana. They brought out the monkey. It was very cute. The problem was that where they rented it, the place they rented it from closed at about 9 o'clock at night. The wedding obviously didn't end at 9. So they had to have the monkey sleep in the dorm that night. And you could imagine what it's like trying to catch this monkey as he runs around the dorm. This bed, that bed, under the bunk bed, over the bunk bed. I mean, it was a very, very funny scene. But how do you catch a monkey? How do you go into the wild and catch a monkey, and catch an orangutan, catch a baboon, catch any of the animals of the world? And especially we know, Chazal tell us that there are only particular types of animals that were invited onto the teva. The way man acts affects the entire world. And this generation was not only involved in a gezel, which was actually for what the sin that the gzar din was sealed, but they were very involved in arayas. And because man corrupted his nature, the entire planet Earth corrupted their nature, the animal kingdom followed suit. And apparently, Chazal tell us that the animals began living with other animals outside their species, something completely unnatural. A baboon will always mate with a baboon. A swan will always mate with a swan. That's the teva, that's the nature that Hashem put in the animal kingdom. However, once man corrupted himself, the animal kingdom followed suit, and they began being mizdakeh, living with outside of their normal way, and corrupted their nature as well. The problem was that you could only take onto the teva animals that were pure. Now again, I don't mean to be funny, but what do you do, an interview? Mrs. Swan, have you been faithful to your husband, Swan? Mr. Goose, have you been? I mean, how do you know whether this animal, forget how you're going to catch all the different animals, forget how you're going to bring them in, how are you going to tell which animal was faithful and which one wasn't? So listen to what Chazal say. Chazal say, Hashem said to Noach, you don't have to worry about that. And in fact, the day when the mambo was supposed to begin, the animals began coming out of the fields, out of the jungles, and began making a bee's line. They began marching to the teva. Now you have to imagine the scene. Here is this huge teva that Noach built for 120 years, marching in exact procession. Remember, the behemoth, Tamea, were by twos. The behemoth Tahora was seven for Karbonus. They're all coming, only the pure, and in they start walking. I mean, you can imagine the hippos, lemurs, the zebras, giraffes, the buffalo, the fox, the gazelle. I mean, go through the whole zoo. They're all marching out, cows, horses, and only the ones that are pure. Now, remember we said that the generation didn't believe what Noah was saying. For 120 years he said, Hashem's going to destroy the world. No one believed him until the rain started. Chazal tell us that actually, remember the 7-day warning? On day one, the rain started, and the rains didn't stop, and the rains intensified. Until day seven, it was clear that Hashem is going to kill the entire population of planet Earth. At this point, the Rishayim woke up and said, this is serious. And they made a ring, and they decided that they were going to take the Teva by force. It was the only hope to live. And they surrounded the Teva, and you can imagine Noah was obviously very much outgunned and outmanned. And Chazal tell us that a nace of unbelievable proportion, a group of lions and bears surrounded the Teva itself to allow the proper animals in, to allow Noah in, and everyone in. Now, how could you tell me that at this point in his life, this man doesn't believe that Hashem is going to destroy the earth? Chazal tell us it was the water rose up until his thighs before he walked in. Because he didn't believe Hashem's going to... What do you mean you don't believe? It's not possible. Forget the fact that you're a tzaddik. Forget the fact that you're a novi and Hashem tells you. Forget the fact that for 120 years you've been giving muster about the fact. You see obvious overt miracles of entire swarms of animals marching into the Teva, and only the pure ones, and they fill the Teva when they physically can't possibly fit in it. And you don't believe that Hashem is going to bring the Mabul? Alright, that's the kasha. I think sometimes you make the kasha too good, you never can answer it. I think if you think about it, it's a pretty good kasha. So what's the teretz? What's the teretz? Alright. What is the teretz? Let me begin with a little background. I have a background in martial arts. As in many walks of life, you have different types of people. There are some martial artists who are very professional, very uprighteous people who you'd respect. You had other types who you wouldn't want your kids growing up like. You wouldn't want them hearing stories. And there were a few of the guys who caught just one too many heel kicks to the back of the head. One of these fellows in group number three, I remember very distinctly, decided, and he was a highly ranked, very skilled martial artist. But again, he was just a little off. He decided that he was going to prove to the world that he was the ultimately tough guy. Apparently he got into a bet with somebody and he said that he can and will break his thumb with a hammer. And in fact, people gathered at a very strong wood table. He places his hand, holds in his other hand the hammer, closes his eyes and begins psyching himself, doing the breathing, getting himself ready, and after maybe 20 minutes, boom! He smashes his thumb with a hammer. But he didn't break it. It wasn't hard enough. So he takes the hammer a second time. Boom! And this time he succeeded in breaking his thumb. Now, that is not a very intelligent thing to do. No, it really isn't. It really isn't. And I don't recommend that you go home and try this one. No, don't. It really is very, very dumb. Okay, what's the point? The point is that intelligent people, and even not such intelligent people, don't do things that inflict damage upon themselves because it's stupid. That being said, if it could be, Hashem had a problem when he created man. And that problem is that when Hashem created man, Hashem created us from a chelik elokim imal, from a piece of Hashem, and made man so pure, so perfect, so holy and so wise that effectively man had no bechira. When Hashem created Adam, Adam was on a much higher level than the Malachim. And in that state, no human being would ever do a sin, much like a Malach would not do a sin. A Malach doesn't do a sin not because it doesn't have bechira. A Malach has Bechira, but a Malach recognizes that any violation of Hashem's will is self-inflicted damage. It's dumb. And it won't do it. Much like I won't smash my thumb with a hammer. Hashem, Kaviyachov, had a problem. How do you give man free will? Free will means take a man who's brilliant, who's insightful, who's holy, who's pure, and put him into a situation where he can easily do good and easily do bad. But Adam, the greatness of man, the way Hashem created him, could not possibly do anything bad because he would see it as self-damaging. To allow for Bechira, to allow for free will, Hashem did something called putting Adam, putting the Neshama, putting I into a guf. When Hashem put the Neshama into the guf, now this allowed for free will. Why? Because when the Neshama, that part of me that's holy and pure, was put into this body, now it's covered by layer upon layer upon layer of darkness, and now I can't see. This state that I'm in, this pure Neshama that I own, that Hashem created, was put into this body, and this body darkens it and blackens it and doesn't allow it to see consequences. The guf is very, very dumb. The guf does not know past. The guf does not know future. The guf only knows present. And I, as I sit and talk to you, I'm really made up of two very distinct parts. There's a part of me that only wants to learn, only wants to daven, only wants to serve Hashem, only wants to do chesed. That part of me is pure, and that part of me is wise. And there's another part of me. The second part of me is pure behema. It's pure goof. It's stupid. It's dumb. It's reactionary. It's very heavy. And it can see nothing intelligent. And here's the point. Who am I? I'm mixed up. I'm both. I'm neshama, pure seichel. I'm guf, pure darkness. And the I that speak, the I that thinks, the I that occupy this body are made up of two very distinct competing natures. Hence, I am a living, walking contradiction. That is the state of the human. Human being is in total contradiction. I'll give you one very quick example to show you what I mean. I want you to imagine for a minute, Shlomi bills by the hour. Works for a large firm, and he gets paid, he's a consultant, gets paid by the hour. Now, in fact, Shlomi presented his expense report for the job, and he wrote down very carefully, very meticulously, 50 hours. The secretary who typed it up and gave it back to him to sign made this little casual mistake and wrote it out for 150 hours. $5,000 difference in reimbursement. I would love to climb into Shlomi's head as he looks at the piece of paper. Oh my goodness, 150 hours, not 50, but 150, cool. $5,000, man, this is great. I want to do this right away. I wish I were in Shlomi's mind at that point that I got to say, Shlomi, you're right. $5,000 is a lot of money. I want you to go ahead, do it. No, but I don't, really don't want to do it because it's stealing. Okay, Shlomi, so don't do it. Oh, but man, I really want to do it. And $5,000 is the easiest money I ever made. Okay, Shlomi, so don't do it. No, but I really do want to do it because, like, this is easy money and it's mine and it's gold and it's a big company. Nobody needs some money anyway. And, like, I really want to do it. So do it, Shlomi. Yeah, but I don't want to do it. But I do, but I don't, but I do, but I do. He is in complete, total stira, contradiction. Now make up my mind. Do you want to do it or don't you want to do it? What's the big deal? But gentlemen, if you think about it, that's our existence. That's almost every, that is every nesayon of our life. I very, very, very much want to do this. And I very, very, very much don't want to do it. What are you, mixed up? What are you, confused? You need a psychiatrist. You don't need a rabbi. You don't need a musa shmuz. You need to get your head strained out, right? Well, that's us. That's the human condition. There is a part of us that completely, totally understands what's good and only wants to do what's good and proper. And there's another part of me that just doesn't care. I just don't care. I couldn't care less, and I don't care about consequences, and Olam Haba doesn't matter to me, and to be quite frank with you, Hashem doesn't matter to me either. I just don't care. And in fact, if you want to know why it's so hard to daven, what's so hard about davening? You know what's so hard about davening? There is a part of me that fully and completely intuitively knows that I'm speaking to Hashem literally like I'm speaking to a friend. And I'm having a conversation with Hashem. And a mom is speaking to the creator of the heavens and the earth. And there's another part of me that says, you're a liar. You're talking to the wall. There's nobody there. You're talking to air. There is no creator. The world evolved. There was a roll of the cosmic dice, and there's no creator. And certainly if there's a creator, then no one actually runs away. Where do we see it? Where's Hashem? Touch Hashem. Feel Hashem. Where's Hashem? You know what I'm saying to you? Within my heart, there are total, complete, contradictory feelings about anything that's an Asayan. And that's not by accident. That's Hainu Odom. That is man, because only by creating man that way are we in a state where we really have Bechira. Where I'm mamish on that beam. I could easily go this way, easily go that way, and now I'm given schar. And now I have the ability to choose, and I can create myself. The person that I will be now, in the future, for eternity, is created by my choices, my decisions, and I am molding me, shaping me, and in that state I will live for eternity. But only by allowing for the neshama to be put into the guf so that the neshama could be blinded, could be just covered up, so that it could have all types of desires and interests and plague. Do you ever notice like your mind can race here and race there and you sit down to learn and that's, I was trying to concentrate, my mind here, there, what happened? What happened was, that is the state of the human. And that's why Hashem created us. And gentlemen, I think that's Pshat Noach. Because no matter what level you are as a tzaddik, as long as you are housed in a human body, the body affects you. And if you're on the highest madrega, if you're a novi, who's 600 years old and you spent your life perfecting yourself, you had a nevuah from Hashem, and in that state of nevuah, you saw with total clarity Hashem is going to do something, and you acted upon it, and you were in the machiach of the door, and you taught people, at the same time, there's a blackness, there's a darkness, and you don't really believe it. What do you mean I don't believe it? What are you doing? I'm building a teva. What do you mean I don't believe it? Yeah, but there's a part of me, some part of me, that doesn't believe it. Now don't get me wrong, Noach knew it. He knew it with total, complete certainty, with absolute vadayas, he knew it, but yet he didn't. How could that be? What are you, steering, living contradiction? The answer is yes. He was a man. A man as a man in this state that Hashem created us is a living contradiction. We know things with absolute, total clarity, and we totally, completely don't even know that they're true. And this, my friends, is a very, very big deal concept. Because if you want to understand the human, if you want to understand yourself, going to psychology courses won't help, going to anthropology courses, theology courses, it won't help until you hear this yesod very, very good. Once you hear this yesod that I have two contradictory parts, part of me that just wants to serve Hashem, part of me that just wants to learn, wants to daven, wants to do chesed, part of me that loves every Jew because that's my nature, and part of me that just doesn't care, part of me that's cold and callous and just is disinterested, and I am both of these, mixed up, all confused, and I am in a state of utter confusion. My job in life is to straighten out. Straighten out my thought process, straighten out my feelings, so that my chelik elokim imal, my pure, holy neshama, leads me in all the decisions we make, all the actions that we do, pull us either this way or that way, but shape me, mold me, and make me into a different person. And I got to tell you guys, you see this over and over and over. Any guy who went to yeshiva will tell you over clearly. Hashem created the world. Hashem runs the world. How much money I make this year has been set by Hashem on Rosh Hashanah. Shiloh, it's a question. And in fact, you'll say over, hopefully you'll say over the mantra a million times. I say this line all the time, all the time. How much money does Hashem have? Hashem has lots of money. I use that line all the time because it's very, to me, it's like a mantra. It's something that just brings home the point. How much money does Hashem have? Hashem has lots of money. Hashem decide how much money I need. He's going to give it. How come then I work 70 hours a week? Why am I sweating? Why am I sleeping under the desk? But more importantly, why is it that when I lost that big deal, when I lost that big deal, my heart went, oh, and I was so angry and I was so desperate that I was, why? Well, the answer is simple. I got to make a living. I'm in charge here. You know, oh, but wait, didn't you just tell me Hashem? You know what just happened? You just recognize that I understand intellectually Hashem runs the world. Hashem decides how much money I make. But that's up here. But I got to get out there and do it, right? So I'm active. Now, gentlemen, don't get me wrong. We're supposed to be very serious about life. And you're supposed to be very serious about parnasa. And you're supposed to work a serious parnasa. But a serious parnasa and a serious hishtadlis for parnasa means you make an assessment as to what a person should be doing. You come up with a plan. You come up with a set amount of hours that a normal person should be working. And then you work those hours. But if you're working 70-hour weeks, 12-hour days, it doesn't fit the plan. It's not within the plan. If you're killing yourself and you're totally living, sleeping, eating your business, now again, you're supposed to be serious, you're supposed to be into it, you're supposed to be driven and supposed to be ambitious. But it's with a temperament of understanding that Hashem runs the world. My job is to do my job, but again, it's ultimately Hashem who decides how much money I'm going to make. And it's a very difficult stira to live. And the reality is most of the time we don't even come close to finding the balance. If you want to understand the human, you have to understand that we are in contradiction. You ever find, listen, what about taiva? How many guys say to themselves, gee, I just wish I could have a whole big pile of taiva and have to make myself miserable all day long and think about things I don't want to think about and just have these thoughts come into my brain and have these and look at people I don't want to be looking at? I don't think anybody said that, right? But it happens. What do you mean it happens? I don't want it. But I don't want it. You are in total, complete contradiction. But understand, that's why Hashem created me. That is me. And not because of any other reason other than that's what Hashem wants. Hashem wants me to make that choice. And that choice is to be mizgaber, to stand up strong and resist. And not do whatever it is. Why do I want it? I don't want it. I get up in the morning and say, I will not do whatever this thing is. I don't want it. I don't want a part of it. I'm not interested. And yet, 5 minutes later, I want it. I'm interested. What happened? And gentlemen, now I want to tell you, listen to this. My son, Shalom Ari, when he was in fifth grade, came up to me and said, Abba, I got to tell you this. You got to hear this. I got the greatest mushel. He was reading Animorphs. And I never read Animorphs as a kid. I don't think they were around. But in Animorphs, which is a science fiction series, there's something called a yurk. What the yurk is it's a small, tiny slug that apparently climbs in your ear and takes over your brain. And basically, as Shalom explained to me, the yurk gets into your brain and it now controls you like a puppet. So you want to stand there, but the yurk says, no, we're moving. And you move. And you want to stand there, and the yurk says, uh-uh, we're going right. And you go right. And your mom is like a puppet by the puppeteer, making you left, right, here, there. Shammai goes, look, Abba, isn't that the greatest mushel for the Yetzirah? Right? See, just like you don't want to do this, but the Yetzirah makes you do it, right? It's a great mushel, right, Abba? And because he was a little guy, I shook my head and said yes. But the reality is, it's a terrible mushel. I think it's a terrible mushel for the Yetzirah. And you know why? Because I guarantee you this. Never once in your life did the Yetzirah get into you and you said, I don't want to do this, but the Yetzirah made you do it. You know what happened? The Yetzirah got into you and now I want to do it. You hear the difference? There are no yurks. There's no yurk that takes over my brain. And I'm saying, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And he makes me do it. What happens is the Yetzirah gets over a part of me, meaning I, the two contradictory parts who are fighting, who are in battle, and one part of me wins so that I then, the totality and complete me, wants to do this thing. But wait a minute. 5 minutes ago, you just told me you didn't want to do it. You wrote a whole shtar you wouldn't do it. You promised yourself you would never do this thing. Yeah, that was 5 minutes ago. But I'm complex. And there are two parts of me. And right now, I want to do this thing. Hini mukhan mazuman. I've made the decision, and it's me doing this thing. And gentlemen, when you hear this really good, it's scary. It's very scary. Because once you start understanding how we operate and how the human being functions, you begin to recognize there are a lot of forces going on that are, wait a minute. not so simple. You know, I used to wake up in the morning and I was a simple human being, but now I see their complexity, their parts to me. You ever, listen, there's a recent, you may have seen the sign. You ever see the sign on the road that says, stop road rage, act your age? You ever see those? You have to understand what that sign is saying. You have a 50-year-old guy, he owns a company, he's a successful businessman, he's driving a $120,000 car, and somebody cuts just a little too close. Who are you cutting close? And he gets into an entire road rage scene with an 18-year-old punk driving a $500 beat-up jalopy. But sir, with all due respect, your car costs 120 grand. What are you doing? More than that, you're 50 years old, you have kids, you have a wife. Why aren't you embarrassed? You're acting like a teen, not a teenager, acting like an idiot. You know what happened to him? Very simple. I got cut off. Who the heck does that kid think he is to cut me off? What do you think? Well, you're insane. You're like, you're deranged. You're like out of your normal mind. Exactly. You're out of your normal mind. You know why? Because there's something in the human being called kas. Hashem put into the human being something called anger. And when anger flares up, I am out of my normal mind because it has taken over my personality, and now I see red, and now I will do things, say things that I would never do in my normal state of mind. Now, isn't that absurd? It sounds like science fiction. There's no way that that really happens in real life, right? But not only does it happen, it happens to us every day of the week. And how many times during the day that it's scary to even begin thinking about. Because, gentlemen, good morning. Let's understand, this is who he is. But not only is this who he is the way Hashem created us, and this is what Hashem wants from us. Hashem wants us to understand our nature, understand our battles, and go out there and win the war. It's a very, very sad day when you get beat, and you don't even know there was an opponent. You don't even know there was a battle. You don't even know there was a war. But Hashem created us in total, complete contradiction with two parts of me that are screaming out for control of my personality. There are two parts that are fighting for me. There's a part of me that absolutely, completely wants one thing, and another part of me that absolutely, completely wants the exact opposite, and I'm in total stira. And hence, we do things all the time that are contradictory. Sometimes we can be generous and kindly and nice, magnanimous. What a sterling personality. The guy's mamash a tzaddik. And the same guy acts like a maneuver mushkas who's nasty and mean and callous. And it's not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's not like some Frankenstein monster. You plug him into the, plug his electrodes and his brain fries and he's a different human being. The same human being. Good mood, bad mood, and more than that, it's me. And I want you guys to know, it's a very, very big deal chiddush. It's a big deal chiddush because this is the essence of the human. And I think that's exactly what Noach was experiencing. No one is exempt from this. No human being on the face of the planet doesn't have this fight. If you find someone who doesn't fight, could well be they've given in, and they become just behemoth. They become just animal, and they have no fight left. That could be. But any human being who prides himself as a human being, any human being who understands what he's here, any human being understands there's two parts to me and he fights the fight. A person like Noah could live for 120 years giving Musa Shmuzim and not fully believe it. He could build a teva and not fully believe it. He could see miracles, mamish daily miracles of animals, different animals, wildebeest and gorillas and orangutans marching in out of the forest and not fully believe that Hashem is mamish going to do it. Now, what do you mean he doesn't believe? Of course he believes, right? But he doesn't, he does, and he does, and he does, and that is this fight. That is it. That's what Hashem put us on the planet for. That's what we hear about. And ultimately, that's the purpose of creation. My friends, the biggest chiddush is that intuitively, there's a part of me that knows exactly what I should be doing. There's a part of me that only wants to do what's right. There's a part of me that only wants to be kindly and good and serve Hashem and learn. And that part of me is the part that I have to bring out and I have to focus on. I want to close with a story, which I find is just the story has a lot of dimensions to it, and it's worth hearing, even not just for the point that I want to bring out. The story is about the Blozhev Rov, who was an inmate in a concentration camps. He lived through the Holocaust. He later, after living through years, literally years of concentration camps, he reestablished his Hasidic sect in Borough Park, and he lived many, many years after. But he tells the following story. He says that he was once in a labor camp. Now, a labor camp is very different than an extermination camp. Extermination camp, you were brought in and you were basically killed. A labor camp, you weren't exactly valued, but the bottom line is, as long as you could demonstrate some usefulness to the Third Reich, you were kept alive. Now, don't make a mistake. The commandant regularly would go out target practice. When the inmates would line up, he'd pull out his gun and just begin shooting to see if he could peg at 30 yards, at 50 yards. So your life was not too precious there, but you were alive. He describes that one Erev Yom Kippur, some of his Hasidim came to him. Now in the camps, no one knew that he was a Hasidic Rebbe. Obviously he had shaved his beard and his head, and that was part of when you walked in the camps. But he particularly tried to keep it secret, because if the SS found out that they had a Rabbina, a rabbi in their midst, they would have killed him just for that. But there were a few Hasidim who knew him, who he was, and they came to him, Erev Yom Kippur, and said, Rebbe, you have to find a way for us not to work tomorrow. It's Yom Kippur, and we don't want to work. The problem was that while the Nazis were bad, the SS were horrible, but the Kapos were often worse. The Kapos were Jews who were inmates, who were empowered. The SS would give a Jew and say, you're in charge of this lager, you're in charge of this barracks. And oftentimes, the Kapos became more cruel and more vicious than the Nazis, enjoying their moment of power. It happened to be that the Kapo, the one who was in charge of that, their work brigade, was a fellow called Schneerweiss. Now, Schneerweiss was not only a vicious animal, he was also a person who in Warsaw, before the war, was a known open apicorist. He would flaunt Shabbos, it was nothing to him, he was totally fry before the war. So the religious Rebbe said to I can't, how could I go? It's mamash not crazy. He said, Rebbe, you have to, I can't go, you have to, Rebbe. He said, fine, I'm going to go. He walks over that day to Schneerweiss and says, I'd like to make a request. I don't know if you know who I am. My name is Israel Spira. I'm a Blush of a Rav. And some of my Hasidim came and asked that we request that we don't work tomorrow. Schneerweiss looked at him and said, you know, I don't have much respect for religion, but I respect your courage. I'm not in charge of tonight, but tomorrow's work brigade I'm in charge of. Let me see what I can do. Schneerweiss walked out. The Blucher Rebbe told the story that night. The SS used to love to find Jewish holidays as an opportunity to taunt the Jews further, and to the day he told the story, he still had scars from the beatings of that night. But the next day, true to his word, Schneerweiss took the Rebbe and a few of his Hasidim and put them in a house, an SS house, and told them that their job was as follows. You are to polish the floor without any polish. You are to wash the windows without any water. Basically, Schneerweiss understood what was a malacha, and he told them to do something that would look like work, but wouldn't be a malacha. And they're doing it. One fellow's up on a ladder, shining the windows, one fellow's on the floor, and they start the Yom Kippur davening in this state. 12 o'clock noon, the door of the SS house bursts open, in walked five SS men, wheeling a cart laden from the bottom to the top with food. Big ham, bread, gravy, the type of food that these people had not seen in years. The diet of a typical Jew in Auschwitz was one slice of bread. For years they had never seen this much food, and the Nazis knew exactly what they were doing. And they said, today is a holy day! Jews, we must fast to have strength to work for the Führer! Come, fast, Jews! Nobody moved. The SS guard said, didn't you hear? Jews, fress! Eat! No one moved. The SS guard turns to Schneerweiss. Schneerweiss! Tell these dogs that if they don't eat, I will kill them, and you too. Blucher Rebbe said, Schneerweiss stood up tall and said, today is Yom Kippur. We Jews do not eat today. The SS guard said, Schneerweiss, did you hear me? And he pulls out his revolver. If you don't tell the dogs to eat, I will kill you. Schneerweiss stands up again and says, as I said, it's Yom Kippur. We Jews don't eat on Yom Kippur. The SS guard held a gun to his temple, pulled the trigger, and killed him. He fell to the spot, and a pool of blood spread. And the Blue Rav Reb, when he tells over the story, he says, you never know what's in the heart of a Jew. Apparently, this Jew, while he was Mechallel Shabbos in Warsaw, and while he was a very difficult person in the camps, intuitively understood in the core of his heart what was true and what wasn't, and in this one moment of clarity made a decision and lives on for it. And it's a great story and a great event. Unfortunately, it was only one choice in a long life. And ultimately, we have a lot of choices throughout our life. And the point is that intuitively we know what's right, what's good, what's proper. And it's a shame if only those correct decisions come out in a moment of trial and tribulation. Ideally, a person makes those choices throughout his life, grows and accomplishes throughout his life the type of activities that are stellar, that are great, lives his life as a great person, and becomes ultimately what Hashem put him on this planet for.
You've been listening to The Shmooze, presented by Teferis B'nai Torah. For more information on The Shmooze, please visit us at www.theshmooze.com, where you can download all the Shmoozing free of charge, as well as view source sheets and address questions or comments on this or any other Shmooze. The Shmooze is completely funded by private donations. We need your help to continue our work. All donations are tax deductible and count as Maaser. Please help us help others by calling 866-613-TORAH. That's 866-613-TORAH. Or you can make your donation right on the web at www.theshmooze.com.